God is so good. Thank you, Jesus. Father, Father, Father. Yeah, just calm us now, Lord, to hear from you. Amen. Amen. I want to pick up a little bit. A couple of weeks back, last week we were off a little bit because of a celebration time, and we took for our normal Sunday morning. And I want to pick back up. Last 2 weeks back, I'd shared on faithfulness and the truth and the truthfulness of God and how He is that and how we can rely upon Him. Amen. Because of that, something that we will not receive in this world and from those around us, the flesh and men, but we receive from God, that true and faithful God. And so we spoke about the biblical definition of faithfulness means steadfast loyalty, unwavering reliability, consistent commitment, reflecting that of God's inerrant character and serving as a key human response to Him. It encompasses God's absolute trustworthiness in keeping His promises and His unchanging nature. His word tells us, right? I change not. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it calls believers to a similar action. That's where I want to get into today a little bit here, is as He is trustworthy and faithful and true, He's looking for you to be what? Faithful and true. See, it's something that we need to do and not just get. We need to give. We need to give Him our faithfulness. We need to say, here am I, Lord. Use me. Here I am, Lord. Help me through this, but Lord, I want to glorify you. I want to honor you. That's what Jesus said to those around him. I say or do nothing except what my Father says or shows me. And I do all this to do what? To bring glory to God. We here today need to bring glory to God. Your walk day in and day out is to do what? Bring you satisfaction? Bring you what you want? Give you what you want? No. Your day-to-day actions are to glorify your God. And then by doing that, are we not blessed? Are we not taken care of in so many ways? Sometimes we're taken care of in so many ways that we don't recognize it anymore because it's kind of like second nature. It's like, I'm blessed. You know, remember that song? I am blessed. I am blessed. Every day when I rise up, I am blessed. When I lay my head to rest or I get up, you know, I am blessed. And I live that and I thank God for that. And just because I'm blessed doesn't mean that I don't have problems. Anybody here not had a problem this past week? The last month, something rise up like, oh, got to take care of that. You know, I thought I was on easy street with the Lord. Well, I'm on His street, but He's there with me and He will get me through these things as He does that for you. But He is looking for that of faithful believers. In God's faithfulness, it's a core attribute of Him, meaning that He is constant, reliable, and He's true to His words, and He's true to the covenants that He has made that go back with that of Abraham, all of the children. The covenant back then is the covenant that we have today. It goes on. It doesn't change. It demonstrates His deep commitment to us, His people, assuring them that His promises are going to be fulfilled. Thank you, Lord. Even during challenging circumstances. You know, we shared that in Sunday school a little bit. We talked about the out on the rocking of the boat on the waves when Jesus came out on that rough sea and He got into the boat with Peter. And once He got into the boat, the sea was what? Calm. We need to allow Him to get into your boat. Our boats are rocking a lot of times. We're on different types of rough seas and smooth seas and you name it. But have you allowed Him to get into your boat to calm that sea around you? Give Him a chance. Let Him come in. Surrender yourself to Him, right? And say, here, come in, Lord. I've tried it. It ain't working, guy. I need something more than just my ability. But the faithfulness of that of God for the challenging times. Because He is an inherently faithful God, believers, we can rely upon Him. And that does what? It should give you comfort and strength. I find comfort and strength, even though I'm going through a lot of different times at times and difficult times, that if I can just take a breath, count to 10, count to 3, count whatever the case is, and begin to reflect on my God, that He will not leave me nor forsake me. See, that's the importance of being in God's Word. You need to read the Scriptures. You need to get into His Word, because you're not going to be in church every day. At this point, unless there's a big revival, I guess, we will be in church all the time. But, you know, when we go out Monday through Saturday, and even Sunday afternoon, we're not in church, but you are the church. But we go out, but as long as the Lord is with us, as long as we are reading His words to us to lead us and to guide us, I think that's where He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Well, spiritually, He's there with us. But when I read His word and I digest it into my spirit, it never leaves me nor forsakes me. It's there guiding me and giving me hope, giving me strength. Is it doing it to you as well? Now, we want to get into that of the human faithfulness. In the Bible, faithfulness is listed as one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We'll get into that. It requires loyalty, devotion, commitment to God, meaning trusting and obeying Him, even in, we're going to keep bringing it up, you're going to say, I heard it already, but even in difficult times. Believers are called to be faithful in their service and keeping their word by demonstrating a similar steadfastness to that of their Father in heaven. Amen. In our human faithfulness, it's there to reflect God's character by that of being reliable and trustworthy in relationships with others. See, we are called to have a relationship with God, and we're called to have a relationship with others. We're not just an island to ourselves. We're to be exemplifying and showing that of God to those around us, that through me, us, the light shines, the armor of light goes out. And it's the things that I can't do, the things that I have no ability to do, but that God does through me as I surrender to Him, like that of Jesus, to say, but to bring honor and glory to you, God. Not to make a name for myself, not to make a name for our church. It's all for, I give you glory, glory, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And the Hebrew word refers to a steadfastness and a reliability. The Greek word emphasizes being worthy of belief and trust. And we went through the scriptures of that of the Father and Jesus and God and Revelations and Hebrews and 1 John. And we talked about when we find the same faithfulness as well in Jesus. And we went through Isaiah and Revelations, a couple of areas in Revelation and Hebrews. We looked at explicit mentions of being faithful and true for that versus showing Jesus' faithful and truthfulness. You know, and it was all to bring us to an understanding, and I know many of you already know that, but to look at His Word and what His Word describes as what He is in truth, what He is in that of faithfulness, a true and faithful God. That of Jesus is looking at through 1 Peter and John and Revelations again. There's scriptures that go on and on. But now we get to this point of today, that it's the same faithfulness that we are speaking of should be reflected in you, me, followers of Christ. In Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and what? Faithfulness. Got a lot of good fruits of the Spirit, a lot of things. If I look at that in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. When we look at these areas of that fruit, the first three, which would be what? Love, joy, and peace. They're attitudes toward God. We look at the second three, long-suffering, kindness, and goodness. The second triad deals with the social relationships that we should have. And then the last three, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This last group describes principles that guide a Christian's conduct. Our Christian conduct, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You can't do it on your own. It's by that only the Holy Spirit in you, to help you, to lead you, to guide you. It's what Jesus said to us, or said to his disciples, when he said, I must go so that the Holy Spirit can come. It was the divine plan of God all along for Jesus to come, to die for our sins, to rise again, to be seated at the right hand of him. And in that transition of ascending, coming up, what was coming down at that and had come at the day of Pentecost was the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so when we look at this group of the three at the end, the principles that guide a Christian's conduct, many times we hear, we or you may be the only Bible someone out there sees or reads or has an idea of what you're talking. Like, they're seeing God through you. And what type of image are you giving? Are you a Christian by just the word, but does your actions show like, man, you're really mean. You're really argumentative. You're not kind. You're not gentle. You know, you don't have any self-control. You're out of control. You know, we have those things happening. And as we know, the New Testament and things we read is for the church. So Peter and Paul, or Paul going through this, was a lot, and Timothy, and all these times in the New Testament, is he is speaking not to the sinner, he is speaking to the church. Are you the church? He's speaking to you. He's speaking to me. And I've got a long, long, long ways to go still, as I'm sure you do. But we need to look at these things. Now, also, in 1 Corinthians 4:2, what's it say there? It says, let, in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man so consider us as servant of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that what? One must be found faithful. The steward was expected to be faithful in dispersing to the household exactly what had been entrusted to him. In that very same way, we are to expound nothing more and nothing less than the whole counsel of God, as a footnote to that scripture. So we are being found. The steward, you've got to be found faithful. It is required of you. 2 Timothy 2:2. The heading in my Bible here says, be strong in grace. But 2 Timothy 2:2. In verse 1 it says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and in the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be what? Able to teach others. Here, Paul is establishing the pattern for the preservation and the transmission of this gospel. Apostolic teaching is to be passed on to succeeding generations without adding or without taking away from the things of God's word. We, all of us, now we have the fivefold ministries, we've got teachers and prophets and evangelists and things of that nature. But, you know, ultimately, we all, as I look at you here, we're all ministers of the gospel. And you're touching lives that I can't touch. I'm visiting with people that you will probably not be able to visit with. So it is on all of us to be the minister of this gospel. And that's why it's important that we have love, gentleness, self-control. Who better exemplified that than what? Jesus. Right? My gosh. Spat upon? Whipped? Mocked? Hit? Hair plucked out of his beard? He exhibited quite a self-control. Probably none of us would have been able to do that without some retaliation. But the self-control. And that's that example that he gave, and that's that example that he's wanting us to know of today. And that's as we are charged with a responsibility to bring his word to those around us, to bring that word alive to those. You're the only Bible. You're the only, maybe, the representation of that of God, of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit, to someone that's lost out there in the world. And it's going to matter how you address that person. I said many, many years back that this church, we need to be a church of walking in the compassion of Jesus. That we don't judge, that we don't look down on, that we like, oh boy, look who just came in. Oh, look at this group that's attending. Oh, look at that. Or look at, no. You know, this place, you know, should be filled with those hungering after the things of what we have. Because what we have is what? So good. Well, how do they know it's so good? Because they look at you on the outside in the real world and they see how you handle yourself. They see how you represent yourself and they go, how can you be? How can you do? What is different in you than me? And I would say the only thing that's probably really different is that I got Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. How about you? Well, I've heard of him, but I've never accepted him. Or I've had some of these, you know, religious people come by and thump me on the head with their Bible and pointing their finger at me, saying, you're going to die and go to hell. Repent. Well, there might be a time that you might want to do that. But generally, a lot of times, you want to just win them to that. I've heard a story sometimes back, and this was many years back, where there's organizations out there that want to scare people into heaven. But I want to be the other side of that to where you love people into heaven. That you've got something so good, they want to come to you, and they go, I want what you've got. You seem to be so much at peace, joy. And I know you're going through some hard times, but you've got such peace and joy. Can I have that too? What better avenue of opening up the Word of God to those to say, yes, you can. Now let me share it with you. So let's be a church, let's be an individual that loves people into heaven. I don't want to scare people into heaven because they're there just because they're scared. I want them to have a relationship. Let's build that relationship with Jesus. Let's walk this path together. Let me help you. Let me talk to you. Let me go this with you. That's where the other part of that is, as we bring relationships into that, is you say the verbiage of winning someone to the Lord. You take that on as a responsibility, if you can, to where you help them. You nurture them. You get them into a Bible study, or you yourself are going to. And a lot of times it's like when somebody, you know, receives that of Christ, way back in the day, we would have altar calls when there was many people coming to the special services that we had. We had a team of people that would take them up those steps into a little room that we have in the back, and they would go over what they just did. This is, do you know what you just did? This is what you said by receiving Christ. And here's a pamphlet, and here's, you know, contact information, and let's work with you. We got to be willing to not just sell them at the door, but we've got to be willing to unpackage the package with them. Anybody can sell a package, but can you unfold that package and help them open it up and begin to use the tools of that, right? And so we need help in that. And so that's part of that witnessing and salvation. Sometimes we do that just to say that I had 25 people say the prayer with me this week. I'm an awesome Christian. Man, I'm a powerhouse in God's Word. Look at me. Where are those 25 at a day or two later, a week or a month later? You know, it was, yes, if they said it sincerely in their heart, they meant it. They have that, what we call that fire insurance, okay? But I want more of this policy that I've got with Jesus. I want the full thing. And the only to do that is by getting into church, getting into fellowships, getting into relationship building, and to begin to really, ultimately, the first of all things is to get into His Word to where you begin to dive into it and let it start coming in and speaking to you. You begin to read the Bible. Say, Lord, as I read Your Word, it's hard sometimes for me to understand. Would you help me? That's what the Holy Spirit's about, right? He will lead you into truth. He will open up these words and this verse to you. We find in Scripture where men are who are faithful and true to God, they're being rewarded with blessings and eternal life. They also serve as leaders for their families. They also may be service of that in their community and things of that nature. Now, you know, as we committed ourselves over that of God, and like I said, I've got a long way still to go, and I'm open to more of what God has for me, and, and delving into me and surrendering things that still have a hold of me in this life that I can say, Lord, I need help to get this out of my life to where I can be filled even more so with you. We just want to continue, Lord, fill me. Lord, fill me. I have not got enough of you yet. And I'm believing as I believe as anything. Remember that time I had a pitcher of water up here and I was pouring fresh water into a pitcher that had iced tea bags in it and it was brown. And as I began to share about the watering of the word, this goes many years back, and I just kept talking and filling this pitcher with clear water. And eventually that brown water began to turn lighter and lighter and lighter. And I said, this is what's happening when we have the watering of the word in our lives. But you've got to stay under that fountain of God. You've got to stay in his word so that water can come into you. But I said, it takes many pitchers of this water, of pure water, to clean out the gunk that's in this pitcher. And by the time the service was over, and I kept pouring the water, that the water was clear. But I said, but it's not perfect yet. There's still impurities in it. Because we're still sinners saved by grace. And I'm not a sinner anymore. I want to serve God. But it's like we are still working and growing. And the only true person that was not a sinner was that of Jesus. Was the perfect, sinless person. But as we allow the watering of the Word of God in us, the gunk should be starting to kind of overflow out a little bit, don't you think? If not, go home today. Put a little tea bag in a pitcher and just start pouring water into it and see how long it takes for that water to recycle to where it's a little cleaner. I looked at that as God showed me that as an example, because I went to him one time and said, explain this to me, God. How does the watering of the word work? And my God is so faithful. Says as many times he gives me these, what I would call in Jesus' days, parables that I could look at and see it transpiring and go, oh, I get that. And you guys have the same thing. Just be open to God. If you ask, he will show. Remember we talked in Sunday school when Peter says, if it's you, Lord, ask me to come out of the boat. Be careful what you ask. But if you ask him and learning of him, Lord, I want no more of you. Help me. You know, the one thing we say, don't pray for patience. You know, because he'll be working on patience for sure, right? You know, but yeah, but you might want to say, Lord, help me with my patience. Help me with my self-control. Help me with gentleness. Help, 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 help. And he's waiting there to hear that call. And then he responds. Why is that? Because he's looking for us to be faithful like he is. In Deuteronomy 6:4, it says, hear, O Israel. This is verses on faithfulness. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord God with what? All of your heart. And with all of your soul. And with all of your might. You can't get much deeper than that, can you? So as we look at that, here it is. That's a foundational verse on that of faithfulness. We want to say, love the Lord your God with every fiber of your being. In Joshua 24:15, the verse here is encouraging the people to lead, the men to lead their households in serving God, declaring, and this is a wonderful one. We would say this at times, you know, thinking about our household when we had our four kids at home and you know, teaching and showing and doing the best we can. And it's a challenge to raise kids. It's to raise them into God-fearing, but to just not the God-fearing, but to God-loving, you know, that God is there for you. But anyway, we love this. This verse is this. What? Verse 24:15. This verse encourages men to lead their household in serving God, declaring, but if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, it says, choose this day whom you will serve. But I like the end of it. But as for me and what? My house, we will serve the Lord. That's a statement that you're making to say, as far as me as my house, what's going on out here in the world, what's happening in other organizational areas and churches and people and whatever the case is, I don't know. But for as far as me and my house, we want to serve the Lord. When I got a hold of God, and Jesus really, when I got a hold of Jesus, I said, I'm done playing patty cake with you, Jesus, all these 20 years of from 20 to about the age of 30 or whatever, 32, 10 years, 15 years. And it's like, I'm going to get serious with you. And I'm going to tell you, when you get serious with him in a way that you say, I want more of you than I've got anything in this world, he will unfold things to you guys, right? He does not want to keep it from you. The heart of him is to say, I want to give you all. I've got so much for each and every one of you. And it's for you to step into that in a way of saying, here am I, Lord. And you get to that point, here am I, send me. I know we stutter on that a lot because you think he's going to send you to Africa or something. But if he will, or if he does, he will give you the tools and he will work through you. And it'll work out. But he really wants to hear you say that. And I think we all come to a point in time in our life that we go, I've had enough of this playing in and out and dabbling with the goodness of Jesus, and now I'm in the world and my job and my career. Now I'm back. And that when you get that seriousness of understanding, and that seriousness only hit me when I got into a good church here in town, when we moved to town with my job, to where I began to go to Sunday mornings. I thought that was good enough. Then I went to Sunday nights. I'm getting a little radical. Oh my gosh, now I'm going to Wednesday Bible study. I was off of the charts of being a religious nut. But nobody drugged me there. It was the Spirit wooing me there. As I was hungry for him, he was giving me enough. And I said, I want more. And he'd give me more. And then I said, that's not enough, Lord. I want more of it. And you can do the same thing, can't you? It's up for everybody. He's no respecter of persons. In Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 6, true wisdom comes from trusting God completely, rather than relying on one's own understanding. This passage advises this, that trust in the Lord, what? With all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. And see, on our early walk with him, and when he begins to come into our life, we try to understand him with our own understanding of things. We try to make it out to believe like, well, this is what I'm thinking, this is what I, in my natural ways. But then we got to kind of change from that to lay my understanding down, to say, I need to understand it your way, God. And it's only when we do that to where we get to that point to where I want to understand it by looking through your eyes. I want to understand this by what your heart looks at in this situation. I want my heart to be your heart, God. Because if my heart is his heart, and it speaks in the scriptures, doesn't it, to renew your mind? We need to renew the mind, and we speak in that of scriptures. The heart and the mind sometimes are kind of compared. The heart's the mind's the heart, but it's the inner core of the person. We need to change that. My heart needs to be his heart. His mind needs to be my mind. Many times we try to get him to come into my mind, and I want to change his mind with my mind, and it's not going to work. Because God is God. He says, Tim, it's not going to work. You're not going to change my mind, Tim. You've got to change your thoughts and let your thoughts be his thoughts. His heart I want. His mind I want. Because I know if I've done that, I'm closer to who? Him. I'm tired of being close to this earth. I'm tired of being close to humans and the material things. And I'm tired of being close to the God of this world, Satan. Because he rules and he's running all this crazy stuff down here. And that's why we have evil, and that's why we have things happening in our society around the world of lives and wars and terrible things happening. But I'm going to be here, and I'm glad I'm here. Because I'm in the kingdom of God on this earth, And while I'm here, as we spoke many times past, we are going to pray for this community. We're going to pray for this nation, this world. We have got to pray. That's why God has us here, to reveal His love to those around for salvation, but also to pray for the situations taking place. His word is very adamant about, to pray for authority over you. If you want to lead a quiet, peaceful life, pray for the authority over you. Who's the authority? The government. No matter who's in there, I don't care. Red, blue, whatever. Just pray for whoever's in there for their number one salvation. Pray for the salvation of leadership in your, because His word says, I give you the leadership of who you deserve. So if that's the case, guys, you better take a look in the mirror and go, oh, why does America need this party? Or why was this party in for this 4 years? And why is this one here this for? What? So, it's not a political statement. It's in God's word. It's just God saying, we need to pray. But that's why we're here. That's why I want to have the mind and the heart of Christ. I want to know how to pray. The Holy Spirit says, like, when you know not how to pray, pray in the Spirit. I don't know why churches are so obstinate about don't pray in the Spirit. Don't have anything to do with the Holy Spirit. It's spooky. The very Word of God says, when you know not what to pray, pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray in your heavenly tongue. Whatever that turns out to be. He's given us a lot of tools to take care of these situations. But we've got to use them. And remember, it's like we've got to unpack the box that He's given us. And until you unpack and get down through the very bottom, you'll never know what's in there for what you have and what He has planned for you. But in all your ways, acknowledge Him. And don't lean on the understandings of yourself, but acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Are you tired of going zigzagging through this world? Going in circles sometimes? Sometimes not going anywhere, you're just so frustrated, you just sit down and go, I'm not going nowhere. Sometimes your kids do that. You're going to school. No, I'm not. I'm sitting down. Well, I guess I will carry you to school then. But anyway, you know, He will make your paths straight. In 1 Corinthians 16, 13 to 14, men are charged to be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in what? Speak about it. The Bible is just full of this word. When you get there, 1 Corinthians 16, 13, 14, says here, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. Love, self-control, gentleness. Let all you do be done in love. That's the message that Jesus had when He came. Was the love of Christ, the love of God. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. You know, you can't accomplish so much in that of love and tenderness and self-control and gentleness. And now, remember, it's not to be meek, like being weak. Remember that word, that we are meek. But that word, when you look it out, says all that means is that you've got power, but you've got it under control. See, we have a mighty power, a dunamis power within us, by that of the Holy Spirit, by that of God our Father. But He wants you to have it under control. That's why we have self-control. That's why sometimes you can say, okay, you know, they may think I've lost the battle, but I've not lost the battle. Sometimes you just have to stop and give it where it's at and move on and keep it in prayer. And don't argue. You know, don't do these things that people like. The world wants to argue, right? Have you ever seen that out there in our last 15, 20 years? I mean, get two opposing parties out there. I don't care if they're trying to decide politically or if they're trying to decide which side of the platform to put the piano on in a church. Well, there's arguments out there. We want it on that side. We want it on this side. It's closer to God on that. It's over this. Well, you know, what color is the carpet? We're going to argue about that. Well, what's, you know, we like to argue. But we got to come in gentleness and self-control, and we got to say, hey, come on. You know, I've had this times of talks with guys and all about the scriptures, and you get down right to the brass tacks. It's going, you know what, we're not arguing, and I'll never argue. It's like we're having a disagreement because I'm not going to raise my voice. And blah, 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 blah. But I said, does it finally get to the point, does it matter what Jesus did for us on dying on the cross? Generally, they'll look at you and they'll say, no, it doesn't matter. Jesus, his thoughts, their thoughts, Jesus died for us. So why do we argue over things out there? Some of it is doctrinal things. Because the enemy, the devil, likes to stir up. We have arguments within a church body because how some consider a certain scripture or what they think about. I've had a wonderful lady. She's been now gone and on with the Lord. She would just meet me in the hall after service and she'd say, you know, Pastor Tim, I just don't see it that way. I see it this way. And she'd tell me her reason and all, and I'd look her and I'd say and call her by name, and I'd say, you know, I just don't see it that way. But if you do, but I said, I still love you. And we'd go have a cup of coffee. It's okay. So we don't have to be right. We don't have to argue. We don't have to get them persuaded to think just like me. Because I want to tell you, sometimes when people have come to me and said, I just don't see it that way, or I see it this way, I go, you know, I will look at that. And I will ponder that. And I will consider that. I will look at the scriptures. And guess what I'll do? Pray. God, am I seeing it wrong? Is this person seeing it a little? What's the, you know? And, you know, sometimes you, because, why is that? I already know. Why do I do that? It's because I know that I have read a scripture already one time, and 6 months I might read it again, and something different comes out of it because of where I'm at with God, or the enlightening of the Holy Spirit at that time within me. So it might be something that they see that I don't see yet, and I don't want to belittle them and to say, you're totally wrong, you're not right, get out of the church. No. It's like, well, let's look at it together and I'll get back with you. You know? So, that's that gentleness. Now, the enemy would like to have that to be a fire to start and just start really be like a thing in the side. And you're just like, every time that person comes to the church, I'm going to go, oh, great, she's here now. Be open to the things of God. Be open to allow him to continue to, like, peeling that skin off of the onion. Let him peel another skin or two off of that onion that you're looking at here. And you're going, wow, that is really deep. I didn't see it that way. And then you go and share it to somebody, and they don't receive it in what you received it. And you go, well, you're just not, oh, I thought you were saved. You just don't see it that way? Oh, boy, we just blew the gentleness and self-control off of that button. It's like, don't go to somebody else and go, I just looked at this and look what God showed me, and this, and you need to see it too now. We get into all this festering and fighting and all this stuff, and the devil just sits on the sideline going, and you call yourself mature Christians. You guys are in preschool. But we got to be mature Christians. He's wanting maturity in us. And the way we have maturity is self-control, listening, pondering. Yeah, a couple of more here, and then we'll stop at examples of the faithfulness in the scriptures of some men. So faithfulness and integrity. Faithfulness is linked to integrity, with blessings promised to those that are faithful. What does Luke 16:10 say? Luke 16:10. If you got your Bible, turn to page. Now this is, we've talked about this in the stewardship and stewarding and all that already. So in Luke 16:10, we want to look at that parable of the unjust steward, but in Luke 16:10, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. And we can get into a lot of those things and looking at God test our faithfulness, our fitness, and all to receive the true riches of heaven by our use of the material possessions and all that we have. You know, God is looking at these things. It says here that 16:10 notes that faithfulness in small matters reflects overall character. See, he's looking for character. You know, when you look on the outside and society and people that are out there, do you see much character? What is character? It's really who that person is. Like, what's their character like? It ties into probably, integrity, things of that nature. But in the faithfulness in small matters reflects overall character. As stewards, men are expected to be faithful in their responsibilities. See, be faithful in the responsibilities that you have. Things that he has given you to do, what are you to do? Do them. If you said you're going to do this, do it. Reminds me, as in the Old Testament, where it says it's better not to make a vow and do it than to make a vow and break it. But anyway, it gets back to the character, the integrity of the person. I think sometimes people, and they may be under the goodness, they feel they think they want to do that, and I'll help you. And maybe at that point in time, they really truly wanted to do that. I'm not saying they're just blowing wind. But then things come up and they don't have the time or whatever happens. I mean, we can go into like 1,000 things into that. But it's just character and faithfulness and building integrity. What about perseverance and strength? Scripture promises rewards for the faithful service. What's that? Revelation 2:10. And Revelation 2:10. And this is talking about the persecuted church at Smyrna. It says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, and that you may be tested." Tested here is compared to empirical and parasitic or something, to explore, test, try, examine, to prove, to attempt, or to prove, attempt, to tempt. The word here describes a testing of the believer's loyalty, the believer's strength, the believer's opinions, their disposition, their condition, the faith, their patience, their character. We find this word tested here determines which way one is going and what one is made of. See, these things that we go through, I think we talked about this maybe in Sunday school a little bit about, I don't know how we talked about these things, but things that allow God allows things to come into our life so that he already knows how we're going to respond, but it's testing us to see, do you know how you're going to respond? And if we're really key in on these things, we will pay attention to how we respond. And if we do well, praise God. Thank you, Lord. But if we don't do so well and our spirit begins to like, oh boy, I should have done better, then we're like, boy, I need, forgive me, Father. I blew it. Forgive me. And he's just wanting us to see where we're at with him because he wants to get us higher than where we're at. My walk with God, I always assumed, was like plateau growing. I always felt like the plateau I started on was down here, and then this plateau. And then after whatever I did here, and I felt like he rewarded me, and whatever the case is, I was taken up to another plateau. And these plateaus do what? They just keep building. And he will continue to take you higher. Now, I know when I die, I'm going to go way high. But in life and what I'm dealing with on this earth as a kingdom child, He's taking us all. To me, you can look at it this way, or maybe he's told you some other way. But as a plateau of building. I'm building on this. Tim, you've done well. Well done. You gained something. You grew in that area. Now I'm going to put you up here. Now, how many here know that when you go to another plateau, there's probably another what? T-E-S-T. Another test. It may not be right away, of course, because he wants you to get up there and to begin to move in that realm. But then a test will come along. And I believe, this is just me, as that test comes and I, whatever past means to God, I don't know, okay? But it's passed by what God is saying is well done. Tim, it's time to go up again. Sometimes you get to the point you're going, no more, God! I don't want any more tests. I've had it. You can say that, but I'm going to say this. With God on your side, how can you fail? That's why I love going back through old scriptures and Old Testament and all the times God showed up for the children of Israel and all the battles they had and all the things they stormed, all these things that the enemy had around them. But then sometimes I go, but God, it's just me. You know, Joshua, they had all these people. Well, with God on my side, I've got it all. And so that's where, when you get to that relationship with him, let him take you up another plateau, another battle or another stress or whatever's going to happen. But if you're a child of God, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But I'm here to build you up. And let him build you up. And as we look at that, some scriptures promise rewards for faithful service. Well done and good faithful service. Enter into the joy of your master. And we read Revelations 2:10. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What are you going to do? Present your bodies. A living sacrifice. Wholly acceptable to God. Which is your reasonable service. Living sacrifices, okay, the Greek word, okay, let's look. The living sacrifice, since Christians, both Jew and Gentiles, are the new people of God, the new Israel, then should we not offer sacrifices to God just as the Old Testament Jews did? Yes, but not animal sacrifices at the temple, but to be what? Living sacrifices day in and day out. A living sacrifice, since Christians, we already said that. The Greek word translated service is used to refer to ceremonies of Jewish temple worship. This is footnotes in my study Bible. The word translated reasonable can mean pertaining to reason. As such, it suggests that a rational response to God's mercies is to commit ourselves in an act of worship. The word may also be understood as spiritual. As such, our act of consecration is a supreme form of religious service, physical in that our bodies are presented in worship, rational in that our reasoning is responsive to his truth. Oh, his truth, remember. Emotional in that his mercies are perceived and awaken our sensitivities to his loving kindness, and spiritual in that this is all the fruit of his spirit reviving and renewing ours. So, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then, right after that, what? Do not be conformed to this world. Boy, you can go into that, huh? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us. We thank you for the truthfulness and the enlightenment of your word. I pray, Lord, that it'll touch each of our hearts. Speak to us, Lord, in the days ahead. And we just thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you for these wonderful people here today. My prayers would be, Lord, that you continue to guide and lead them in the week ahead. Keep them safe. Keep them strong. I pray for joy to overflow, Lord God, in their lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.